Nathan, thank you for that purposed, deliberate, and thoughtful reading of God's Word this morning from James, the second chapter, verse 1 through 13. Wasn't planned, wasn't even asked for. The emphasis that you made in verse 13 is the subject of this lesson. Mercy triumphs over justice. I know it says judgment, but keep that thought for just a moment. Go back to, first of all, to John, the first chapter, verse 17. We find there where John, the apostle, says of Christ Jesus, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I will suggest to you that in that thought of grace and truth is coupled within it the thought of mercy also. And I think that that is pronounced when we go down to verse 29 of John, the first chapter, when John the Baptizer, after baptizing Jesus, looks up and sees him coming the next day and makes this statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The presentation is being made there by John the Apostle and by John the Baptizer. Really is a presentation of mercy has now come into this world, and through that one that had been intended for it to come through, Christ Jesus, in his becoming flesh, based upon that plan of redemption and salvation that God had purposed before the world ever began. And you think back to the situations prior to Christ Jesus, even when you have a law that was given by God, and you look at the purpose of that law, and you go over to Galatians, the third chapter, and verse 19. Paul answers the question there, what was the purpose of the Mosaic law? And he says it was added because of transgression until the seed should come. And that seed being the promised one, Christ Jesus. But what we see there, as far as the purpose of the law, it was added because really of the negative that was in the world. It was added because of sin. When we think about mercy, and I hope that we all think about that very carefully, that prior to Christ Jesus, there really was no mercy. Prior to the coming of the Lord and his law of liberty, as we're going to be talking about in just a few moments, his law of liberty that he gave, there was no mercy. Man was without mercy. All he had was justice, judgment from God. I understand that there was, of course, forgiveness of individual sins that took place by the law. I also understand that those sins were not forgotten because each year there was the Day of Atonement when those sins were brought up before them again. I also understand exactly what the Hebrew writer says in the 10th chapter and verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Therefore, based upon that, I make the statement that I did, that until there was Christ Jesus, there was no mercy on this earth. And the statement that is made here in James 2nd chapter and verse 13 is something that we should get down on our knees about each and every day of our life and thank God from the very bottom of our heart, from the very essence of our being, that he gave mercy to us. Think about this. James 2, 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who does should not show mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment or justice. And you think about that word judgment defined, it is from the Greek word krisis, meaning a separating, a sundering, a separation, a trial. But come down then to Thayer's definition also under 3A1, especially concerning justice and injustice, right or wrong. And then we look at the word mercy and its meaning of kindness or goodwill, clemency, compassion. And I will suggest to you that since the contrast in James 1st chapter and verse 13 is between mercy and judgment, The aspect of that contrast is mercy to justice, and here's the reason why. Mercy being the absence of justice in judgment. When a law is broken, there is no other proper and correct verdict that can come from a judge other than that which is based upon justice. The law has been broken. But we also see that when mercy exists, it's in the absence then of justice in the judgment that is given. And in like manner, justice is the absence of mercy in judgment. It is just based upon the facts and nothing else, the cold, hard facts. And when we think of that, we need to really put in perspective what it was that Christ Jesus did for us in bringing mercy into this world. We are under law before God. And we, of course, recognize it. Matter of fact, right here in our text, in James 2nd chapter and verse 12, it says we are, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We're under law before God. I know that we have religious friends that said, well, there is no law before God today. Law cannot justify anyone. And think about the foolishness of that statement. In the absence of law, and especially in connection with law toward God, in the absence of law, would truly be chaos. Would be truly the rule by the carnal and those that were most powerful. And that's what would exist upon this earth. The strongest would survive. It would be based upon those carnal actions and decisions that are made separate apart from the law that comes from God. And so, as we've made statement before many times, man has never been without law before God. And we're under law today. Not only are we under law, but we're also under trial. We're under trial. And of course, we understand that as we look to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested with fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word trial there, that proving, that testing that takes place. And I'll tell you, just from that thought and that aspect of trial that we go through, it inherently involved in that is law. Think about that for a moment. Whenever the purity of gold is tested, and there's a need for that because there's been a lot of debauchery over gold items that really aren't gold, they are tested against a source of law in order to conform to that which meets the requirements and stipulations of what constitutes gold. And if you didn't have that, well, then there would be fraud involved. The reason being is that people would act then in a lawless nature in connection with that. And then also we see in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange things were happening to you. And this fiery trial here, he's talking about as the refiner's fire, just as we've already mentioned, but calamities are trials that test the very character of our being. And when we think of that, there's a need for it, but we understand that behind all of that, that testing that is there, there has to be a standard. There has to be a law that is in effect. We are tested. We are tried here upon this earth. And it is in reflection of the law that exists that God gives us. That law of liberty that James talks about in James 2nd chapter and verse 12. Living without Christ assures a guilty verdict based on justice. Think about what Paul says in Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 9. We'll look at 9 through 18, then verse 23. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles or Greeks, are under sin. All men are in that condition. As it is written, And as he's going to now point out, separate apart from God, none is righteous, no, not one. No one separate apart from under God, separate apart from God understands. No one separate apart from God seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good separate apart from God. No, not even one. Their throat is an open sepulcher or grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear in their eyes separate and apart from God. And then he says, of course, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Separate apart from God, that is man's lot. That's man's condition. We have the assured verdict then of the carnal being placed beside the law. We have an assured verdict then. If we're not in Christ Jesus, if we're not looking unto God, we have the assured verdict of guilty. And there's nothing else that could come from that when one devoids themselves of Christ Jesus in their life. That is the only verdict that one can receive. And the reason being is that they have not appealed to the very source of mercy, Christ Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, they have not only not appealed to mercy, they have rejected mercy. Think about it from this standpoint. But living for Christ assures the innocent verdict based on mercy. That appeal has been made. There is a point where one looks away from what I do, what we do, and try to base good upon oneself and upon their action, which does not appeal to mercy, but rather appeals to judgment or justice, and looks away from that to the element that has been brought into this world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of this world, and that is mercy. Think about that. 1 John 3, verse 9 and 10. John says there, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. We act in accordance to God's will. We look unto Christ Jesus. We understand what he would have us to do. We make an appeal then to him rather than to self. We appeal to mercy in doing so. And so then he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He says those that will not appeal to Christ Jesus reject mercy. They reject it. Think about it from the standpoint of what we read in Luke the 16th chapter concerning the rich man and Lazarus. Verses 22 and 23 of Luke the 16th chapter. The poor man died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. He was carried off. He was brought away. He was placed in. And of course, that's just words that help us understand an existence that's there. But what it's really saying to us is that he received mercy. And as we've discussed, I'm sure, in the past, he didn't receive that mercy. Lazarus, the beggar, did not receive that mercy because he was a beggar, because he was poor, because he was destitute. That was not the reason. It was because he appealed unto God in his life. He appealed unto God. We see in verse 23, and in Hades, speaking of the rich man, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He lifted up his eyes, he found himself in this condition. And when we think about that, we understand that in that condition, this verdict, we have two verdicts that were received, one by Lazarus, where he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man who lifted up his eyes being in torment. We have one innocent verdict and the other one is guilty. And I will suggest to you, and I'm sure I've done it in the past, but I'll do it once again. The rich man did not find himself in this condition because he was rich, but because he did not appeal to God. He did not look to God in his life. The scene depicts the verdict for both the innocent and the guilty. Mercy for Lazarus triumphed over justice. When Lazarus found himself there. It was a triumph. And I understand Jesus gives this particular account even before his death, but it was with a view toward what it was that Jesus came to do, and that was to offer mercy. To offer mercy to each and every one that would follow after him. And so we have the scene. We have the trial. We have the verdict that is given here. And we understand that mercy, just as it was in Lazarus' case, triumphed over justice. There was no justice that put Lazarus where he ended up being. It was mercy that placed him here. And there was no mercy involved that placed the rich man where he was. It was only justice. And the reason being was is that there was no appeal to God in connection with that and his condition. Mercy triumphs over justice. I want you to consider this if you're not a child of God. I want you to consider this. If you're not a Christian, you stand before God today, first of all, without an advocate. And here are the elements of mercy that came through Christ Jesus. You stand before God today without an advocate. And we see this when we look in 1 John 2, verses 1 through 3. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And I want you to notice it. But if anyone does sin, stop right there for just a moment. You remember we looked at James, the first chapter, in verse 12. And the law that we are under today is called the law of liberty. And I'll tell you, it's a different law than the Mosaic law. And here's an element of it right here. But if anyone does sin, there is the understanding that comes from God that he is dealing with fallible man. And provision has been made in Christ Jesus through this law in order for men to appeal before God. And we have then an advocate to do that by. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation. That word means mercy seat. He is the mercy seat for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And that last thought there is not working for salvation, but rather it is the appeal by us for mercy before God. Lord, I know because there's a law. If I don't keep that law, there's no reason for me to try to appeal for mercy, because the only place that mercy exists is in Christ Jesus and keeping his commandments, doing what he wishes. If you're not a Christian, you stand before God also without an intercessor. And we see this when we look over Romans 8 chapter and verse 34. Who is to condemn, Paul asks. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And the aspect is put in focus for us, I believe, in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verse 25. Consequently, he, Christ Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Those that believe that they can enter into a relationship with Christ by prayer do not realize that the appeal that is being made in connection with intercession has to do with prayer. So that means you have to enter into that relationship first. Then you have mercy given to you, which involves in intercession or petition unto God. Not the opposite. In other words, prayer is given to God's children, not to those that are not God's children. It is an element of mercy that comes from God, that he bestows upon those that are his children, not upon those that are not. So if you're not a Christian, you're without an intercessor. You don't have an avenue of appeal unto God for mercy. You don't have that. But not only that, if you're not a Christian, you're in lawlessness against the mediator, the lawgiver, Christ Jesus himself. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. you reject law, you reject the mediator of the law, Christ Jesus, if you're not a child of God. And the reason being is that he's given commandment to you. And he says in connection with that, you will have the proper faith. And that proper faith in connection with God is exactly what is spoken of in Romans 4 chapter and verse 3 by Paul. When Paul said, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's not just faith in the existence, in the belief that God exists, in his existence. But it's rather what God says through his word, through this law that has been given. I'm going to believe over and above what men say, whatever my heart may say. I'm going to believe that over and above everything else. And the reason being is I appeal to mercy. And when one is instructed to have a penitent attitude, an attitude that recognizes I cannot live the way that I'm living now because I'm not appealing unto God. I'm appealing unto the carnal things. I will make a change in my life. I will be penitent. I will repent. And I will turn to God. And that realization of the fact in connection with this, where one must name the name of Christ in order to be a child of God, because it is the appeal that we make before God with that commitment, I will do your will. And Paul said that's exactly what he was teaching in Acts 26 chapter and verse 20 in Damascus and other places. And it was the call that he made in Acts 3 chapter and verse 19. To repent and turn to God so that their sins might be blotted out. And that one would be baptized would be the appeal unto God. I will show forth in my life exactly what Paul speaks of in Romans 6 chapter verses 3 through 6. I will put to death that old man of sin. I will appeal unto God. I'll be nailed to that cross, put that old man of sin away. I will submit myself unto God's will. I will be baptized, remission myself. And in that appeal then, I come forth now no longer a sinner, but now a child of God. I make that appeal for mercy because I recognize I cannot stand before your justice, Lord. I understand that. But also, if you're not a Christian, you stand before God without mercy. And we see this when we look at 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, verse 10 through 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. And you stop there for just a moment. And there's not a judgment seat that any of us would ever want to stand before. Because if there was any other judgment seat that we would want to stand before other than Christ Jesus, we know exactly what to expect. We expect then justice. And we don't want that. If you want justice at the end of time, you're trusting in self rather than in Christ Jesus. But if we place ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ, we then have the hope of mercy. Therefore, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. What he's saying is, we should know ourselves. Later on in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 5, Paul makes this point in connection with that. He says, examine yourselves, test yourselves, whether you are in the faith, or else you will find yourselves reprobate. He says, I pray that you're not. But what he's saying there is, do you want mercy or do you want justice? Will you please recognize, if you're not a child of God, your dire situation this morning? Here you stand before God without an advocate for your sins. If you're not a child of God, if you reject what God says, what Jesus did, you are standing before God without an advocate. You don't have a line of mercy unto God through prayer. You don't have that. He's not your intercessor. You have not made an appeal to him by obedience. You stand lawless against the mediator of the law, Christ Jesus. And you are therefore without mercy. What a dire situation that is. Do you understand just how dire that is? Because there's not a verdict that can be given on your behalf in your condition that could in any way bring forth a merciful verdict. There's no way. except through obedience unto the Lord. Accept mercy instead of justice. Notice what Paul says in Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Don't let this mercy pass you by in this life. Because if you let this mercy pass you by in this life, what you will face will be justice. I don't want that. And let me promise you, you don't either. If you're not a child of God, will you become one this morning? Make that appeal to mercy before Him. If you have already become a child of God, but you've forgotten exactly all these aspects of mercy that we talked about this morning, that we have an advocate, an intercessor, a mediator of the law, and that we've been given mercy, but we've not lived in accordance with God's command, will you ask forgiveness of your sins so that you can once again appeal to the mercy of God, because you don't want to be found facing justice? If we can help you with that appeal this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?